Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse 12 through to the end. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body, and he's given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. May God add his blessing to that reading from his word.
Well, I kind of feel like we could just sing the last song and finish. We've had a great message. I thought June and Kevin were just amazing. Just love to listen to the impact of a life in a community that God has placed them in. But we're going to look for a few minutes at 1 Corinthians 12. Just a little word before we do. You do appreciate that the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 12 deals with the gifts of the Spirit. This passage doesn't. Don't confuse the gifts of the Spirit with being part of the body. This is an application that Paul is bringing in the light of the gifts of the Spirit. It doesn't actually deal with the gifts of the Spirit in this section we're going to look at, but it is the background to it from which it comes. I came across this week as I was doing some reading, and I love it. Put this one up for me. Boy, you're a bit slow, aren't you? Don't you think that's good? What's missing from the... Thank you. You got that, didn't you? Now we've done that, we can start the message. Here we go. Ephesians 5, Paul writes in Ephesians 5 about the marriage relationship, and actually, in doing it, what he says is, he's actually talking about that Christ and the church. And it's really fascinating, because he says it's a profound mystery. And he's not just talking about the marriage relationship, although sometimes it might be a profound mystery. But he's actually talking about Christ and the church as a profound mystery. So one of the things that happens, because it is a mystery, to get our head around what is the church, because it's not just an institution, it's something much more than that, the New Testament gives us a whole set of metaphors, models, illustrations, pictures, images, to help us understand what the church is, and here they are. There are six primary metaphors that the church about the church in the New Testament. It's the people of God, the building of God, the flock of God, the bride of Christ, the family of God, and the body of Christ. The words that kind of go with the metaphors are belonging, involvement, dependence, intimacy, relating, and contribution. You need to notice they are all relational. All of them are relational in priority. One of them is functional as well as relational. They're all about relating to God and to each other. That's what makes the church particularly unique in the world. There is nothing else, nowhere else, is ever produced like the church anywhere in the world. No other organization can picture what the world, what the church is about. And it's all about relationship, along with functionality in one of them. And that's the one we're going to look at today, because it's about the body of Christ. It's both relational and functional. Thank you. So, let's get into the passage and just have a look at this for a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 12. 12 to the end of the chapter. And the first thing we need to remember is it's Trinitarian. The church is Trinitarian. The wind started already. Stay with us. The roof goes, we'll just carry on in the open air. It's Trinitarian, it's involvement. Do you remember some weeks ago we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 and we saw the involvement of God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit involved with his people. It's here again in 1 Corinthians 12. Because it says in verse 24, God has put the body together. So the Father creates the church. It's a creation in the mind and heart of God that he brought into being. God the Son is reflected by the body. That's verse 12. So it is with Christ, Paul says, talking about the body of Christ. It reflects Christ. Whether we like it or we don't like it, the church reflects Christ, the Son. Then the Holy Spirit is the means that belongs to the body. Verse 13, it says that all were baptized by one Spirit. We're going to explore that a little bit more in a few minutes. But the primary thing to remember at this stage is that God is involved in his church. There's no sense of separation, no isolation. It isn't we're left to get on with ourselves and do what we want to do, how we want to do it. God is involved in his church every day, every moment, every hour, and he is, like it or not, sovereign. And we need to surrender to that. Believe it and behave as if we believe it. So here we go. Thank you. So we have one body, many parts, one body. It says it about 9 times in the passage, so it's obviously a major issue. But then it recognizes the complexity. So we are one, many parts. There is a complexity. That's the mystery of the church, that it recognizes that complexity. But it also recognizes that the unity of the body is the core principle. It's not that we are many parts, therefore we have an excuse not to get on with each other. The core principle is the unity of the body. There's often phrases used in business and in other situations where unity in diversity, diversity in unity. No, it's not. Not in the church, it's not true. It really isn't true. Diversity in unity, certainly, but unity over diversity, certainly. If there is a clash within the diversity of the body, unity wins. That's the teaching of 1 Corinthians 12. We surrender our diversity in order to maintain the unity. So the oneness of the body is the primary function. Why do we say that? Because in 1 Corinthians 12:12 it says, so it is with Christ. And the Spirit of God created the membership of the body. So the unity of the Godhead, reflected in the unity of the church, is of prime importance. So whatever we're going to talk about in the next few minutes, it's all in the basis of the unity of the body. Because the unity reflects the work of the Trinity. And I find, you know these verses in John 13, don't you? Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have a really cracking program in the church. All men will know you're my disciples if, and you can add anything you want to that about functionality. It doesn't say that. If you love one another. So the relational element of the body of Christ is absolutely fundamental to reflecting Christ to each other and to the family, to financial services, to school, hospital, wherever you go, whatever you're involved in. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 12. That we are one body, many parts. But unity is the primary factor. Thank you. So if you move on, one of the things that it mentions, this, and I find this, I think we can identify with this, okay? In fact, I think Hugo prayed about it. And he said, I don't belong. Twice. In verse 15 and 16 it says, I don't belong. And this is the problem with comparison. So we look around and we say, because I am not the part that this person is the part, I don't belong. And it was a problem in the early church, and it's a problem in churches in the last two millennium. And we look at each other and we say we don't belong. And it can be anything. Paul highlights ethnicity and social status. So he says Jew, Gentile, slave, free. I've added in brackets gender and age. Because you can add all kinds of things into this. Any time you look around at somebody else and say, I am not them, therefore I don't belong. That's what this is addressing. You have no right to say you don't belong. I cannot say I don't belong because I didn't formulate the membership. The Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. So who am I to say I don't belong? If by the grace of God, the love of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son, the newness of life the Spirit brings us into the body of Christ, how can I possibly say I don't belong? That's what he's saying. 1 Corinthians 12. But we do, don't we? Of course we do. Because we look at someone and say, I don't have the education they have. I don't have the money they have. And other people look at you and think, I've got more money than them, but boy, I've got a problem handling it. Go see Kevin Moss Financial Services. No. Do you know what I mean? But we compare. We compare all the time. We're not meant to do it. Because the Bible acknowledges the diversity in 1 Corinthians 12:14. It's what it says. It says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. That's it. So the Bible recognizes the diversity. We need to recognize the diversity. But a subjective response does not invalidate objective truth. Listen to verse 15. So it says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. so I've no right to say it? Because I might want to be somebody else doesn't mean I don't belong. So diversity makes for a healthy life. Can you imagine if we're all cloned like each other? How boring. What do you think? I mean, if you go back to the marriage illustration of Ephesians 5 and say the church is a profound mystery based on that truth, for those who are married, consider, if you didn't have diversity in your relationship, how boring would that be? I have to tell you, in 40 years of married life, I'm a very different man I used to be when I first married. And if you're not different in your marriage relationship than you used to be, you've got a problem. Because we're meant to help each other change, to be the kind of person God wants us to be. That's part of the diversity in the marriage relationship. But it's also part of the diversity in the church. That you sit with someone and you talk with someone and they are so different to you. But if you're not thinking, what are they teaching me? How can I become more like Christ through getting to know this person? What do they contribute to my life that can help me here? I can learn from them, grow from them. They're different to me, but how can I change? Diversity is really healthy if it's handled correctly. But we need to handle it correctly. And notice, verse 18, God places the parts in the body. So God put you here. God put, like it or not, God put me here as well. And we're relating and learning from each other. What does it do? What does this idea of belonging mean for us? Because God put us here. Well, it counters insecurity and it negates comparison. I don't have to be. I can be secure here. I can be me. Don't have to be perfect. But I can be me. You can be you. And I don't have to look at somebody else and say, I'm not like you, so I don't belong. It negates that. Puts to one side. Allows us to be healthily diverse whilst maintaining the unity of the body. Okay, let's go on. Here we go. Of course, some of you might say I don't belong, others might say I don't need you. And twice here in verse 21, Paul illustrates the idea of people who say, well, I don't need you. This is really difficult because we do need each other. But some, I don't know, you know, you might not have this problem, you know, I hope you don't, but you know, it's just, I don't need you. 9 times in this passage, it says there are many parts, and I don't need you is a non-statement. If you, you know, we think I don't belong is one of these things, well, I'm a very humble man, you know, I don't belong, because I'm not like you. And we think there's something almost spiritual in saying that. No, there's nothing spiritual in that. It's wrong. But there's also nothing spiritual in saying, I don't need you either. We're not islands outside of the body of Christ existing in some kind of semi-stratospheric atmosphere that says, I'm so godly, I don't need you. That's not what this is saying. It's saying just the opposite. It goes against arrogance and superiority. We're going to break into the slide. Can you put the next slide on for me? Here you go. I sat down for a few minutes this week and I just thought about what it meant to put the Sunday service on this morning. What happened to get this morning functioning? And I just started to, actually I typed it, but I kind of half wrote it first. Here we go. There's a stewarding team. Do you know they come in about 8:30 in the morning and they don't leave till about 9 o'clock tonight? Somebody opens the church up. And they're here all day. They just stay around because we stand and talk. And while we talk, they can't go. And so that we, no, this is fantastic. Headlines. Somebody wrote headlines this week so that you could receive the information on the church. The audio. It is working, isn't it? Yeah, the audio is working. PowerPoint. Somebody put the PowerPoint together this week. They spent hours putting the PowerPoint together. The heating for the church. Do you know, there is somebody every Sunday morning. It's wonderful, this. But they put some water in this little shelf. There's a shelf behind here, and there's a jug of water and two glasses. I think it's wonderful. Nobody sees it. Nobody ever says, you know, we think this is wonderful. But they do it. It's great. There's a program. Somebody organized the program. The seating. Somebody cleaned the church this week and put the chairs back. So when we walk in, we just sit down. It's great. There's a leader. It takes a lot of time for Hugo, but I mean to lead the service. There's preparation involved. There's kids' church going downstairs. There's this happening for the kids downstairs. Imagine what they went through to put the kids' church program together. There's the people who read, the people who pray. There's the musicians. They come early in the morning and they practice. And they put it together. And that's what allows us to sing like we do. Because they're doing this. At the end of the service, when we sing the last hymn, song, whatever we're going to sing, you'll see one or two people and they just disappear. And you think, where are they going? We upset them in the service. No, we haven't upset them in the service. They're going to boil the kettle so the teas and coffees are ready. So when we leave, we've got a drink ready for us. It's amazing. The people who do the offering, they just have to get it sorted. Communion. Do you know there are some people who organize communion for us and they take it away and they bring it out and they take it away again. And they bring some more in for the second service. They take it away. They wash it up and it's all clear. Nobody sees it. But it happens. And then you start to say, I don't matter. I don't belong. One body, many parts. There must be 100 people in the church who are contributing their service to make this service happen. And we don't see it. What you see is the guy who stands there, the musicians who stand there, sorry, the singer who sings there, and the speaker who speaks here. It's a very small percentage. We need to be really careful about saying, thanks. Shall we go back to the original one? Not on, but to the one before it. Thank you. Because what's interesting is that Paul highlights the indispensable as being the weaker people. And this is almost a comparison from here, but it's those who think they have nothing to contribute, or I only do this, that God says are indispensable. And actually, we do as well. It says the same thing by us as well. Verse 23 of chapter 12, it says, let me read it for you. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. We should also look at people as God looks at people who serve in their capacity, whatever it is, and say, God smiles at that. God cheers at that. Because we make our contribution, whatever it is. And we might think it's nothing, but God thinks it's great. And he gives honour to that. The result is unity. No division in the body, verse 25, and equal concern for each other. Now, I think we're good. I think Highfields has a lot to commend itself as a church. But there's loads we can learn. There's so much more we can take on board. Someone said recently, in a conversation, they said, I fear growing old in this church. Equal concern for each other? The fact they even feel it isn't good. It's not right. And you could put that over, I'm sure there are other people who would say other things. I'm just highlighting an issue. I think we're good. We have a long way to go. We have a long way to go about honouring the body, about equal concern for each other. There are big lessons we can learn. But it's there. What does this do? It counters a human perspective on a divine initiative. This whole thing of I don't need you and countering it, it works against looking at the church as simply an organization. Like a business organization. or an institution of some sort. And it brings a divine perspective. The creation of God. God put this together. And it operates in His kingdom, in His way. And the idea of not needing each other is abhorrent. Because God looks at us, individually and corporately, and says, Christ died for us. So how dare we say we don't need each other? How dare we say we don't belong? Thanks. Here we go. Let's move on. The problem is now, because we're coming now to 27 to the end, this is the last little section we're going to deal with, and we have a problem. Notice in verse 13 for a minute, if you have a Bible, just 1 Corinthians 12:13. He says, for we are all baptized by one spirit into one body, okay? That's a generic statement, isn't it? We're all baptized into one body. From verse 14 to verse 26, Paul never refers to us at all. He doesn't refer to we or you or anybody. It's a generic teaching. It relates, this idea of one body, many parts, relates to everyone. And then in verse 27, he starts to speak to the church in Corinth. And he says, you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. And the you is to the church that the letter he's writing to, which is the church in Corinth. Because you are is the Corinthian church, and what follows is an application to them. It's a specific application. This is where the problem comes with reading the Bible. We need to be very careful that we don't superimpose somebody else's problem on us. We have our own problems. Corinth was a fantastic church, you know. It was a great church, but did it have its problems? He said to them at one point, he said, when you eat with an unbeliever, don't start being picky about what you're eating. And it sounds negative. But they were eating with unbelievers. When's the last time we had a meal with somebody who doesn't belong to the body of Christ? They were out there. Oh boy, were they out there. They knew, the Corinthian culture and society knew who the church were. Because they're out there. But they also had massive issues. That's, put it in our line, they knew where their front line was. And they were involved in their front line. But also they had other issues. They had massive issues. And what we need to understand is that God and the Trinitarian Church, Paul was trying to say, was that God placed people in the body. He put them there. It was His initiative. Whether or not they are first, second or third, as Paul writes about it here, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, whether there's a massive debate. You can read all the commentaries you want on it and nobody agrees. They just don't agree. They don't know if it's a rank order or not a rank order. Who's bothered? Because we don't agree. Nobody agrees on it. But it's okay. What is very clear is the questions he asks in 29 and 30 are due to have a negative response. If this was a pantomime, and I'm glad it's not, so please don't do this. I'm going to illustrate it, okay? So in verse 29, we'd say, are all apostles? And you're saying, no. And you say, are all prophets? No. Because he's asking for a negative response. He's writing to have them say no. Because what he's trying to say is we're different with a different contribution and it's really valuable. And then he says, I want to tell you, you ought to look for the greater gifts. And here's the question. I wonder if the greater gifts the Corinthian church thought that were greater actually agreed with the greater gifts that Paul thought were greater gifts. Because they were highlighting some things and not others. Thank you. Can we go on? So he addresses an issue which was observed in the letter previously, in the earlier chapters, about a misuse of gifts, an inappropriate priority of certain gifts, which causes a division in the church. And his application to the church in Corinth is to move into chapter 13. And his application is, love each other. Maintain the unity. Because their problem was division over gifts. So that's why he starts with the gifts of the Spirit in the first 11 verses, moves away from it, helps us understand our place in the body, and then comes back to addressing the problem. And the problem is division. And he says, I'll show you a better way. If you speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and you don't love each other, forget it, guys. Forget it. And he's back to unity as a primary influence of the church. See where this is coming from? That's for the Corinthian church. Let's try and pick up some thoughts for us today. Thank you. How does 1 Corinthians 12 apply to us? Well, the first thing is we need to celebrate the unity that we have and the diversity we have also. And it's a celebration. It is wonderful to speak to people that aren't like us and to learn from them. It also brings security in belonging to the body and a humility in relating to the body, and we show equal concern for all. I think those are four primary applications. But we do need to prioritize the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I come back to the first thought we had, that this passage, whilst it's helping us to belong correctly to the body, emphasizes the unity because we are put here by God. This is God's heart, God's mind. If you think about the media today, you know, they just love trouncing the church. They will take the church apart if they can. They'll criticize it, they'll show up, you know, a lack of unity and all the rest of it. And it can upset you. But if it upsets you, imagine what it does to the heart of God. Because this is his creation. He has aspirations for it. He has hopes for it. He has his energy put into it. And it's a one body, united in Christ. How dare we hold on to our diversity at the expense of the unity? We're going to sing. Thanks, guys. We're going to sing. Let me just read. We're actually going to sing O Church Arise. Let me just read the four lines of verse 3, if I may, while they're all getting together on the stage here. Listen to this. I think this is a lovely thought. So, Spirit, come. Put strength in every stride. Grace for every hurdle. We need grace in the body of Christ. That we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant, good and faithful. Let's work on the unity, guys. We'll be fine.